Please be seated. All right. I feel good. I don't sound good. So still got the frog voice going on. So Dwayne and I have got some high-tech cymbals going on here this morning. So if I give Dwayne the cymbal, he's gonna cut the mic so I can cough and it doesn't blow you guys out. But we're going to get through this because I'm excited about our sermon this morning. God's Word should always excite us. The truths that we find there are glorious and radically life-changing. And what we're going to see here this morning, we're going to take a little detour, sort of, but we're going to the New Testament today. So I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 5 with me this morning. Romans chapter 5. Because before we go to Cain and Abel and leave Adam sort of behind in the progression of things, I think it's necessary and right that we look at the New Testament and how the New Testament proclaims that there is a second Adam, a second man who came that was not only man, but fully man and fully God. And everywhere that Adam failed, Christ Jesus came as the new man to make new, to make right, to redeem all that was lost. Where there was death in Adam, there is life in Christ. And as we look at Jesus Christ as the second man who came to make right all that was lost in Adam, it is good news. And if you look at that passage, when you have lost sight of all the mess that Adam and Eve brought into this world through sin and rebellion, we lose sight of the depth of that passage. So I think coming right off of Adam and Eve and looking carefully at the fall, it's right to look at the redemption of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection. So we are in Romans chapter 5 this morning, where Adam rebelled and failed and brought sin resulting in death, and many millions, many countless of people have died in their sins because of it. Jesus Christ overcame. He obeyed. He brought eternal life, defeating death, freeing us from sin and death. So please stand with me this morning as we read from Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21. Verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. What a beautiful passage. We're going to also spend some time this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Perhaps you can put a marker there, because many of these same things are spoken of by Paul in a slightly different way. We'll get there near the end of the sermon. But this morning we're talking about Adam. Now remember, in Hebrew, that is a transliteration. The word is Adam, which means man. and it's also become a name, but it means man. So this one man, through this man, sin came into the world, and by sin came death. Death is the penalty of sin. And so death is the final consequence of sin. And death is multifaceted. The first part of death, which we're all very familiar with, even though this world and this time that we live in does everything possible to not speak about death and to sort of push it away and act like it may not happen, or even when a person does die, people will not actually say they died. They will use basically any other word to express what's happened to them other than saying that they died. But death is the end of physical life. It is the onset and the continuing weakness and decay of physical things until there is no longer life in that thing, physical life. And there is the death of that person or the death of that animal. For us, it is a physical death that is coming. There's a peaking of physical strength and then a downward decline evermore until a person dies. But there's also spiritual separation from God. Both of these things happen with Adam and with Eve after sin enters the world. Spiritual death has to do with the spiritual separation from God. As we saw last week, no longer are they walking in clean fellowship with God. They run from God. They hide from God because of their sin and their shame. And there is a real separation in the soul between God and human beings. It is a weakness, it is a corruption, it is a decay of the soul similar unto the decay of the body. And because we know if a person rejects Christ Jesus, it is a similar thing. You will come to a breaking point in their life where they strongly reject the Lord. And if they do not come to know Christ, there is a downward decline, a hardening of the heart, where over time they get worse and they get worse and they get worse. They don't get better. They don't stay the same. Until when physical death, there comes final, ultimate spiritual death, and both body and soul are cast into hell. And Douglas Moo, a theologian, speaks of this as total death. There is the complete death of the person who rejects Christ and runs away from him in rebellion and sin. There is the complete loss of the person. And so here in verse 12, it says, so death spread to all people, or all men, which means all people, men and women. So there is all subsequent people were born with a corrupt nature. When Adam and Eve both sinned willfully, and they enter into sin, and they have a child, that child is not born in innocence. That child is born with a corrupt nature. And so it has been with every human being that's ever been born. They've been born from sinful parents. My wife and I are not perfect people. We're sinners. We know we're sinners. And when we gave birth to children, or she gave birth to a child, came from us, this is a corrupted person. And so it has been with every human being that has ever been born. There has never been born an innocent person, a person without a sinful nature, a person that was born into the same situation that Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden, with a neutral innocence. It is no longer the way of the world. So death spread to all men because all sinned. And so it's very clear here, Paul writing, that all people are condemned to this total death, if you will, because of their own daily willful sin. Every single one of us here, if we are honest with ourselves, know that we are willful sinners. We do things that we willfully choose to do that we know are wrong. And we know that it's wrong. We confess these things. We're going to get into the grace of God, because if there is no confession and there is no forgiveness and there is no grace, then all of us are doomed. So let me give it away here a little bit, that there's grace to come. This passage ends with a joyful proclamation of grace abounding all the more in Jesus Christ. But that message is not sweet if you don't understand that you're a sinner and that you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and that every person willfully, daily chooses to sin, and they rebel against God in a way that is similar to what Adam and Eve did. They willfully rebelled against God. As Paul wrote a few chapters earlier here in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is not a condition that is to certain people. It is all humanity. So we see a bit in this passage that there is a primary and a secondary cause of sin and death in the world. Adam is the primary cause of sin entering the world. With him comes a change of nature, a loss of innocence in the world. He and Eve pass on corruption to their children, which has been inherited down to us in this day. But the secondary cause of sin and death is you and me, that we individually are responsible for our own condemnation, personally, willfully disobeying the Lord God. And in this, we enter into sin, and then as the cause of sin or the result of sin or the penalty of sin, there is death. Death in the body and death in the soul. And this is bad news. Verse 13 carries on. Sin was in the world. We're going to go basically absolutely verse by verse because Paul's logic is tight here. So we're going to track it all the way through. Sin was in the world before the law was given. In verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So Paul is anticipating a question from his readers here. Well, hey, the law wasn't given until Mount Sinai, so how did anybody sin from Adam to Moses? Because there was a lot of people in that area, in that interim period. How can sin be counted against them if there was no law? Well, Paul is clear to point out that people still died, and dying is the penalty of sin. There was sin in that intervening period because the law did not just exist in the stone tablets written by Jesus. I'm sorry, written by Moses. Jesus is the answer to most things, but in this case, it's Moses. Moses took the tablets down the mountain, written by the hand of God. And that was the written moral law, along with much more law related to the society and the functioning of the temple. But this is not the origin or the foundation of the law. The law flows from the character of God. Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the attributes and character of God existing eternally is where the law flows from. It did not originate at the time of Moses. All of these things in the law are congruous with the character of God and God's purposes in the world that he is working out. And those purposes were not new at the time of Mount Sinai. They are in the heart of God, in the mind of God, from eternity past being worked out in the world. And so the law flows from the character of God and from the attributes of God. And this law has always been present and consistent in the eternal God who does not change. But it was expressed on Mount Sinai. It was revealed. It was made known in a clear, particular, and written way so that the people then might have a particular and permanent written record of the law to know exactly in these ways what God is doing and who he is and what he expects of us day in and day out. And it is further made clear in the preaching of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus goes even further with some things. We'll get there in a moment. But prior to Moses, people were still under God's law because the law existed. It just had not been expressed. And so as this passage is bringing to us that the people between Adam and Moses, though they were sinners, their sin was not accounted to them in the same way that it was after the law was revealed. Now, Paul does not get real clear about this, and there's no way that I can fully explain that to you, but that's what the scriptures tell us, that though they were condemned perhaps in their own conscience in a way that is less clear than a written law, still they were condemned, though they did not understand the law in the same way that we do now. And verse 20 is very important in this. In verse 20, it says, now the law came to increase the trespass so that sin increased. That's an interesting way of saying it. It doesn't mean that people were less sinful in their person between Adam to Moses, because we had the same types of sins existing then as exist now. Nothing has fundamentally changed about human nature. We are still liars. We're still covetous. We're still proud. We're still immoral. All of these things are still going on. So what increases the condemnation is that we are then told from the time of Moses forward what specifically we're doing wrong. So whereas you might have something that gnaws at your conscience, you know, I really think this is not good. I know I should not be doing this. But then someone comes and tells you, no, here's rule A, B, C, D, and E. You're like, whoa, I didn't even know about D and E. And I've been doing those, and now I know that I'm wrong there too. And so the condemnation of all mankind increased as the law was given, as we became more aware of how ungodly we are. We understood that we were bad, sinful, wrong, but then we understood, well, we are hopelessly sinful and hopelessly lost, and there is no way that I can work my way out of this situation. And we're going to come back and talk about that more here in a bit. So, sin was in the world before the law was given on Sinai. Now, I don't want to assume that you understand that, that you know the biblical history there. What happens is that the people come out of Egypt out of a time of slavery, and the Lord takes them to Mount Sinai, and the Lord calls them up onto Mount Sinai, where the Lord is displaying himself in great fire and thunder and just this awesome, most powerful showing of his presence in all of the Old Testament. And there dictates to Moses the law and how the tabernacle is going to be erected and how the society is to exist, and the moral laws of God are written on these stone tablets and the Ten Commandments. Well, we go from here to verse 15 and beyond, which begins this back and forth contrast between Adam, the first man, and Christ, the second man, who is fully man and fully God. Where everywhere that Adam was wrong, Christ was right, and every deficiency in Adam is made up and more in the perfection of Jesus. So we begin here in verse 15. The first contrast, Adam. Through Adam, many died. Second, by Jesus, the free gift of God's grace has abounded to many. So whereas many died in Adam, many receive grace in Christ Jesus. It is the opposite thing happening. When we go to verse 16, we see that by Adam, judgment of his sin brought condemnation. So in Adam, all the world was condemned in sin. In Jesus, he brings justification. Justification, by definition, means being declared not guilty. So in Adam, we're all declared guilty. In Christ, we are declared not guilty. Guilty and not guilty. Now the next part, verse 17, goes to the scope of these things. In verse 17, it says that Adam, by Adam's sin, death reigned. To reign is to cover all. And many times in the scriptures, there are statements of all being under sin and death, all being condemned under these things. The sinfulness of humanity and the death that will come by sin is universal amongst men and women. There is no one who will escape these things. And in Jesus, through him comes life. In Adam comes death, in Jesus comes life. But his reign will be limited in a certain way. What does it say in verse 17? It's a very important passage. The second part of verse 17 says, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So who will escape this death? Who will reign with Christ? And we'll see more of this beautiful, beautiful language in 1 Corinthians. It is those who receive the abundant grace of Jesus Christ, the free gift of righteousness. The word gift is used twice in this passage, and it's very important. It means that what is coming to us from Christ is not earned. The very definition of a gift and the definition of grace is something that is not earned. If I say I want to give you a gift and you say, how much is it? I say, no, you don't understand. Like, I want to give you a gift. And we all know some people have a hard time accepting gifts. You want to give them a gift and they're like, no, I want to pay you for it. And you're like, you don't understand. I want to give this to you because I love you. And they say, no, I can't do that. Like, I got to give you something for that. You've got a problem in your heart if you can't receive a gift. And you will never enter into the kingdom of God if you will not receive the free gift of the righteousness of Christ Jesus. If you insist on saying, no, I will work for my salvation, you don't understand this passage. This passage tells you that your sin is so great and so insurmountable, you can never escape the death of it, both physically and spiritually. The only way to escape this is to receive the abundant grace of Jesus Christ, the free gift of righteousness. The righteousness is the positive side of it, by the way. The grace forgives our sin or causes us to be declared not guilty, justified. That sort of zeroes out our account. But no zeroed out person will enter into God's kingdom. You enter in by righteousness. And so the righteousness of Christ Jesus is then accounted to you. And so God the Father looks upon you and sees in you the righteousness of Christ as if you're clothed in these things. And you go from death to life to righteousness, all by grace through faith. And this is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cause for rejoicing. It's offered, and then it has to be received. And so it is an act of the will as well. So verse 18, we go again to the contrast of Adam. In Adam, one trespass leads to condemnation, but one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. That all means all types of people, all nations, all races, all time periods, all people. This opportunity of salvation is open to them. But what is this one act? Verse 18. So one act of righteousness leads to justification. What is that act? It's the cross. It's the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ went and died to bear our sins. As Cruz writes, Christ's obedience to the Father in offering himself as the atoning sacrifice for sins, the act made it possible for God to justify freely those who believe in Jesus the Son. The justice of God is met in Christ Jesus, so that the grace of God might be freely given. One has to precede the other. There is an order to these things. But when Christ Jesus has met the justice of God, the grace of God is freely dispensed through the love of God towards those who are lost in their trespasses and their sins. It's one act of righteousness in Christ Jesus, accomplished by him. And it's important where Cruz points out obedience. If you read in the gospel, especially the gospel of Matthew, it talks about the many things that were fulfilled in the life of Christ, the many prophetic things that were said about Jesus that were fulfilled by Jesus. And over, it says that Jesus did the will of the Father. I have come to accomplish the will of the Father and do all that he sent me to do. Whereas Adam's life was characterized by willful disobedience, the life of Christ Jesus is characterized by perfect obedience to the will of God, to every final and perfect detail. And so in verse 19, again, one last contrast. Adam, who is disobedient, and by his disobedience, many were made sinners, but Jesus, by his obedience, many are made righteous. Well, the summary of these things comes in verses 20 through 21, and it's a beautiful summary. It begins with things were bad under Adam, and they get worse under Moses. So under Adam to Moses, people experientially have entered into sin. They're sinning, they're living in sin, they have a knowledge of evil, but that knowledge is not as clear as it will become under Moses. In the declaration of the law, the knowledge of evil becomes even more clear by contrasting it with the perfections of God's law. And then when we get to Jesus, in this particular way, the situation gets even worse because Jesus extends the law. Where Moses says, you shall not kill, Jesus says, if you even hate someone, it's like you have killed them because in your heart you wish they were dead. And you're thinking, well, I haven't killed anyone. I'm not a murderer. And then Jesus says that and you say, well, I guess I'm a murderer because I have hated people. He says, if you lust in your heart, it's as if you had committed adultery because you want to do it. And it shows, it reveals the corruption of your heart. It goes on to all kinds of different things where the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, extends the law even into the inner recesses of the heart to where it is inescapable that you are a sinner and you are corrupt. And this leaves us exactly where Paul brings us in the second part of verse 20. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. This is the goodness of the gospel. We are hopeless without grace. I am hopeless without grace. You are hopeless without grace. But where our sin abounds, all of this coming down the line, rolling like a great snowball down the hill of the wickedness of humanity, the grace of Jesus abounds all the more. The language is super abounding. And this comes in Christ. Whereas Adam utterly failed in everything, Jesus not only makes up for it, but super makes up for it. He goes so far beyond the failures of Adam into the glory of what it is that Jesus is the Son of God, reversing and turning back what was broken, what was dead, making it alive, what was guilty, declaring it as not guilty. The salvation of Jesus far exceeds the failure of Adam. And this is the joy of Christ Jesus. In Jesus, grace reigns, leading us to eternal life. And where there is total death in Adam, death of the body and death of the soul, in Jesus, there is total life. There is life of the soul and then life of the body. One of the distinctly Christian doctrines is the doctrine of the resurrection of the body, that we will not exist forever as disembodied spirits floating around in the ether, that we will one day have a resurrection body like unto the resurrected body of Jesus, and we will forever be known as the person that we are, but with death fully overcome, sin and its presence fully removed from us, and ultimately the curse of Adam reversed. That's what heaven is. There's so much that could be said about heaven, but that's the culmination of these things. We are living in the midst of these things being worked out. They have partially been worked out, but they have not been fully worked out. We're going to see more of this in Corinthians when Paul speaks about these things. But this is what the Lord is doing. This is good news. This is cause for rejoicing, that you can be forgiven of your sins, that you can pass from death unto life, that you can have eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, that you need not fear death, that you need not fear the struggles of this world, that you need not be overcome by its decay, because death can be reversed in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And that's a thing of faith, by the way, folks. Like, well, prove it, Pastor. I can't prove it. I can tell you about it, and I believe it will resonate with your heart and what you see in the world because it's true, and the truth can maintain scrutiny. And if you don't believe these things, then you should press them, and you should test them, and you will find them to be true. But ultimately, you will have to take a step of faith. Ultimately, you will have to step into and believe what Christ Jesus has said, because the way of Christ is a way of faith. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a few pages to your right in your paper Bible, or look it up in your index on your app. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 26. I made it for a good long way there. That was good. All right. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 26 is the first section here. I'm going to read for us again. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So we begin in verse 20 and 21 again with this contrast between Adam and Jesus. The first man brings a sentence of death. The second man, Jesus, is raised from the dead, never to die again. This is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that he has come back from the dead and will never die again. Yes, there are others raised before Jesus, Lazarus and others, but Lazarus died again, and so did every other person that was raised. But Jesus Christ rose from the dead of his own power to then ascend to heaven and never die again. He is the firstborn from the dead, as the scriptures say. It's a picture of someone rising from the dead, going to heaven, and never dying again. He is the first to reverse the curse of death in Adam. And now he extends to us by grace the opportunity to enter into his life, which he has established, that we might share in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, in Adam all die. In Christ Jesus all live. Now remember from Romans 5:17 and countless other places, this is not the preaching of Unitarianism, or that all people will go to heaven, but all types of people from all nations, all races, all who receive the abundant grace of God will be made alive. And there is an order to these things. It's interesting. In verse 23, it says, but each in its own order. So the order begins with Adam and his fall and his death. And then there is Jesus and his cross. And then there is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And then as it gets into here, it goes beyond everything that we've talked about so far, saying that there will be a second coming of Christ. When Jesus comes again, he will bring to full completion all that we are talking about here today. He will come again, and those who belong to him, he will bring to himself. And in this coming, he will finally and ultimately destroy death. At the second coming of Jesus, he will save unto eternal life all those who are believing. And he will ultimately destroy sin and death. In verses 24 through 26, God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to destroy is death. So remember, we kind of wind all the way back that sin enters the world and the penalty of sin is death, and death is reigned from Adam all the way until the second coming of Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead, who has himself overcome death and its curse, and will finally and ultimately completely overcome death and its curse in this world. And those who have rejected Christ Jesus will pay the penalty of their sins and be cast out in final judgment into hell. But those who believe in Christ Jesus will be gathered together with him. The second Adam will fully undo the failure, wickedness, and rebellion of the first Adam. Reading again verses 47 through 49, the same chapter, because Paul goes on to talk about these things at length. We get a little further into the chapter, verses 47 through 49, this glorious passage. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. Remember, we talked about that. Adam, formed of the dust, brought up out of the dust to return to the dust. And the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second is a man from heaven. The Lord Jesus was not formed of the dust of this earth. He came from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That's an awesome passage. You started out in sin and death and decay in the image of the man of dust, a person born into death and slowly decaying and dying. And all who reject the grace of Christ Jesus will continue on, and they will go from dust to dust in the way of Adam, and they will die. But those in Christ Jesus will enter in by grace and by freely given righteousness into the life of Christ Jesus, that they might bear that image, that they might be as one who is from heaven. People who are by nature changed, they are then bound for glory as Jesus is bound for glory. This is the beauty of the adoption of Christ Jesus, him bringing us into his kingdom. Those of us who are outside being brought in, those who were enemies of God being called friends, him adopting us into his family to where we are called sons and daughters of God and given an inheritance in the kingdom of God. That one day we might not die, But even though we die, we enter into eternal life. We had been like the man of dust, but now we bear the image of Jesus, a heavenly image, no longer of this world. And brothers and sisters, this is cause for rejoicing. This is hope. This is the great hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, put in a big scope, the aperture of looking from Adam all the way to the second coming of Christ Jesus, to understand what has happened through this time and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let me bring a bit of application to this before I close this out. Let me remind us of what I said to you last week. The problem with the world is not fundamentally economic, political, or educational. You can have a better job, more money. You can go to the sort of the other side of that, service to the poor to help them with their economic needs. You can have better political ideology, changing government structures, trying to get the right leaders in power. You can have more learning, more schools, degree upon degree upon degree. And I will tell you unequivocally, you will never change the fundamental nature of this world. Why? Because the fundamental nature of this world, the problem with this world is not economic, it's not political, and it's not educational. The fundamental problem with this world is spiritual death. And that spiritual rebellion, the willful, daily, intentional spiritual rebellion of people, men and women and boys and girls all across this world, hating and rebelling against God, is the fundamental problem of this world. And until that problem is reversed, a problem that we ourselves cannot fix, nothing else will be fixed. And so until we humble ourselves and bow our knee before the Lord, until we receive the grace that is abounding, that our sin might be overcome in Christ, we cannot make progress in this life. You can be wealthy, have a life filled with service, position of power, influence, degree upon degree upon degree, and still you will find no true joy or contentment in this life. We have so much of these things in America today, and yet America is filled with loneliness and anxiety and depression and anger and greed and lustfulness and every other thing, because they reject this idea that our fundamental problem is a spiritual problem. And so we go to fix every other problem except the main problem. You can follow the first Adam, the man of dust, and you may gain all the world, but you will lose your own soul. Or you can turn away from this dying world and you can receive the grace of Jesus Christ, an abundant, overflowing grace that will abound beyond all the sin in your life to where you may be justified, declared not guilty before God. And if you're here this morning saying, I have such terrible sin in my life, God can never forgive me, that is not true. Jesus did not come to help people that were basically good be a little bit better. He came to have his abundant grace be poured out upon wretched sinners, that his grace might glorify himself. When we forgive someone that has a great, great debt, the one who does the forgiving is glorified, and the one who is forgiven is most welcome and most joyful. The people that sing the loudest and honor the Lord the most are the ones who have been forgiven the most, and they know it. And they glorify Jesus for it, and they're thankful for it. In the second Adam, we might be reconciled to God. He has paid the price for our sin. He has met the justice of God. He is bringing us near unto himself and reversing the curse of sin and death. In this life, all other things find their place under this initial decision. Only after you receive the grace of God and begin to walk in the ways of Christ by faith, then things make sense. Then you can begin to work out your life in the economic and political and educational aspects of your life, and they will begin to make sense, and they will bear fruit and grow in strength. So my final question for you this morning is, are you running from God? Is the slow decay of the sentence of death eating away at you this morning? And you know that you're dying, and you look at yourself and you say, I cannot fix this situation. You're right. You can't fix the situation. Only when you stop your striving and you stop your running and you humble yourself before God and you turn away from your sins and you receive the grace of Christ Jesus will you be saved. And it will be true of you as the final verse of the first thing that we read this morning, Romans 5:21. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray together.